It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
We are now going to start the process of denuclearization of North Korea, and I believe that he's going back and will start it virtually immediately.
That was the President of the United States speaking overnight while we were sleeping. All these meetings were taking place in that beautiful city slash country called Singapore. Sandy Rios with you on this Tuesday morning, this historical day. It really was incredible. I wish I could have stayed up and watched it. Maybe some of you did. But that statement right there is just breathtaking. Does anybody remember where we were 6 months ago, 9 months ago, when we were watching Kim Jong-un, you know, shoot rockets off and test their nuclear capabilities and speculations about how they could reach parts of the United States and South Korea getting so concerned beside themselves and trying to work with China to get them to do something. And now here we are. Here we are. Summit in Singapore that didn't even last that long and tremendous amounts accomplished, at least at this point. Now, you have to understand that Kim Jong-un is, yes, he's a murderous dictator. He is. I guess it would be like, Winston Churchill appearing next to Joseph Stalin, who murdered so many million of his own people. It's just a strange dynamic. And of course, if a person is willing to do that, and he has been shown, along with his dad and his grandfather, not to be trustworthy. But at least at this point, it seems to be taking. I think, you know, if you ask me why, just my hunch is that Kim Jong-un, North Korea is so insular. You know, there is just no information coming in. He lives in a bubble because, you know, he has all the wealth. You can see by his weight that he's a glutton while his people are starving. They also don't get outside information. Even though he's the dictator and has the resources and wealth, getting out of his country, I think, has caused him to see how big and vast and incredible the advancements of the rest of the world have been. You know, he's just been sealed away with more information than most, but still not a lot. And I think it's just kind of the effect of the contagion of freedom that he's actually seeing firsthand. And prosperity. Now, look, it's not all good, you know, because it's a lot of its decadence. But it is also the freedom of the human spirit, which I think God has given and placed in all of us, that we all want to be free. I think he's just sensed that, and he's seen the advancements, and he just can't go back to the dreadful, narrow, tiny little view of the world. You know, they still are living, North Korea is still living like as though the Korean War in the 50s was yesterday. I remember when I was there, even the women, their hair was, the women who were like communist officials who wore the uniforms, had their hair styled like women in the 40s and 50s. I'll never forget that. It's because they have no cultural reference and they are not seeing anything. Oh, the world has changed and move on and they haven't witnessed that. But I want to go back to the president because this is how he started his press conference last night, just to give you a taste of it. Let's listen.
It's my honor today to address the people of the world following this very historic summit with Chairman Kim Jong-un of North Korea. Spent very intensive hours together. And I think most of you have gotten the signed document, or you will very shortly. It's very comprehensive. It's going to happen. I stand before you as an emissary of the American people to deliver a message of hope and vision and a message of peace. Let me begin by thanking our incredible hosts in Singapore, especially Prime Minister Lee.
All right, so then he goes through and he does very gracious thank yous to the South Korean President Moon and Japanese President Abe, and the Chinese President Xi and all of that. So very much niceties. But then he gets kind of into, puts context on this. And I think it's important that we hear it. Here it is.
Most importantly, I want to thank Chairman Kim for taking the first bold step toward a bright new future for his people. Our unprecedented meeting, the first between an American president and a leader of North Korea, proves that real change is indeed possible. My meeting with Chairman Kim was honest, direct, and productive. We got to know each other well in a very confined period of time, under very strong circumstance. We're prepared to start a new history, and we're ready to write a new chapter between our nations. Nearly 70 years ago, think of that, 70 years ago, an extremely bloody conflict ravaged the Korean Peninsula. Countless people died in the conflict, including tens of thousands of brave Americans. Yet while the armistice was agreed to, the war never ended, to this day, never ended. But now we can all have hope that it will soon end, and it will soon end. The past does not have to define the future. Yesterday's conflict does not have to be tomorrow's war. And as history has proven over and over again, adversaries can indeed become friends. We can honor the sacrifice of our forefathers by replacing the horrors of battle with the blessings of peace.
It's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's just pretty amazing. And I'll tell you, another historic incident happened last night. Jim Acosta was there, and they opened the floor for questions. Jim Acosta from CNN. And I thought you would find the exchange between President Trump and Jim Acosta pretty interesting. So let's listen to that.
Yeah, go ahead. Be nice. Be respectful.
I'll be very respectful, sir. What did Kim Jong-un say to you to give you the confidence that for once in the history of North Korea, they are not cheating the system and gaming the world and gaming the people who will have to go in and make sure that they're actually giving up their nuclear arsenal?
Yeah, I mean, very fair question. He actually mentioned the fact that they proceeded down a path in the past, and ultimately, as you know, nothing got done. In one case, they took billions of dollars during the Clinton regime, and nothing happened. That was a terrible thing. And he actually brought it up to me. And he said, we have never gone this far. I don't think they've ever had the confidence, frankly, in a president that they have right now for getting things done and having the ability to get things done. And he was very firm in the fact that he wants to do this. I think he might want to do this as much or even more than me, because they see a very bright future for North Korea. So you never know, right? We never know. But I'll tell you what, we signed a very comprehensive document today, and I think most of you have been given that document, but we signed a very, very comprehensive document, and I believe he's going to live up to that document. In fact, when he lands, which is going to be shortly, I think that he will start that process right away. I do. I can only say that I know him for really well. It's been very rhetorical, as you know. I think without the rhetoric, it wouldn't have happened. I think without other things going along, I think the establishment of a new team was very important. They have a great team, but I do. I think he wants to get it done. I really feel that very strongly.
That was amazing because, you know, that's the way it should be with reporters and the president. Not that they could never criticize him or any president. That's what they're supposed to do. They are to keep politicians honest. That's what they're supposed to do, report the truth. But, of course, we've had such an adversarial relationship for such a long time between certainly conservative presidents and the press. But that was a respectful question. Jim Acosta was right, and it was a good answer by the president at an historical, incredible event. Now, CNN's subsequent coverage after that last night was pretty bad. How dare he meet with a dictator on the same stage? How dare he do this? How dare he do that? trying desperately to find fault with this occasion last night. But we'll see. We will see. I just had visions as he was talking just then. I was thinking about all of those people who are in gulags, literal gulags, in North Korea, who have suffered the most incredible punishment and torture and have been thrown into prison for no reason whatsoever. This has been the way of things in North Korea. Murdered, tortured people who just, look funny or hold their fingernail the wrong way or seriously have been caught with Bibles or whatever. Most of them are killed. And I thought of that. Is it possible that when Kim Jong-un flies back, he'll just lose interest in that kind of brutality? Is that possible? I was thinking about those movies Jewish prisoners of war had been in those concentration camps, not prisoners of war, but concentration camps in their own country, for all of those years and all of those brutalities. And then suddenly everything changes in like a 24-hour period. And the guards leave and they are there and they're free. And then here come the Americans in some cases and the British in others. And they free them just like that. Everything's different. And I wondered, I find myself wondering and really hoping and praying that that will be the case for the suffering people of North Korea. But anyway, we don't know that. We don't know that. So stay tuned. And you're going to be hearing about this endlessly today. So I'm actually not going to spend the whole show talking about that. But I had to at least, it's huge. We had to talk about it. And I wanted just a few other things today. As you will recall, is a primary in Maine, Nevada, North Dakota, Virginia, and South Carolina. So please, please vote. And be sure that you check on the AFA Action Voter Guide, afaaction.net, the voter guide to find out where the candidates stand. Please, please, please vote today. And if for some reason you're disappointed in the choices that you have, still vote for the very best, the lesser of two evils, whatever, because that's the political process. And then see if there are any candidates across the state lines that you can support, who you can get excited about and help their campaigns. All right, yesterday the Supreme Court made a pretty stunning decision regarding voter registration. And so let's listen. It's clip three.
We make it easy to vote and hard to cheat.
It's a key battleground state, and today Ohio won big at the Supreme Court. In a 5-4 decision, the justices held that the state is not violating federal law by cleaning up its voter rolls. If Ohio residents fail to vote in back-to-back years, they're sent a notice in the mail. If they don't return the pre-addressed, postage-paid card and fail to vote again over the next 4 years, their names are taken off the rolls. State officials say they're trying to purge the names of people who've moved out of state, died, or are no longer eligible to vote.
We have folks who say we need to be more aggressive at maintaining the voter rolls. We have folks that wish we would relax that process. We believe our system creates bridges that balance.
Writing for the majority, Justice Alito cited a study finding 24 million, or 1 in 8 voter registrations in the U.S., are either invalid or significantly inaccurate. Quote, so long as the trigger for sending such notices is uniform, non-discriminatory, and in compliance with the Voting Rights Act, states can use whatever plan they think best. Justice Sotomayor both joined Justice Breyer's dissent and wrote her own, citing reports that Ohio's system is, quote, disproportionately affected minority, low-income, disabled, and veteran voters, adding, communities that are disproportionately affected by unnecessarily harsh registration laws should not tolerate efforts to marginalize their influence in the political process. Democrats are crying foul.
We have this culture that's come up with some of these
Republican
rights.
Because what they're saying, they're crying foul. Of course, the only reason that conservatives want to clean the voter rolls is to punish, poor people and minorities, which is just, I'm sure it was true in the past. I don't believe that's true now. I think that we really do, as Americans, need to have clean voter rolls. I bet most of you agree with me. All right, I'm changing the subject. Because there's a big convention going on in Dallas right now, Southern Baptist Convention, considering some very important issues that will have effect on the Christian world. So stay tuned. Sandy Rios in the morning.
American Family Radio and Preborn are partnering to help save babies' lives throughout America.
Well, my name is Dan Steiner, and I'm the president of Preborn. Ultrasound truly is a game changer. When a mom comes into a pregnancy center under pressure to abort her child, perhaps the dad's gone, perhaps her mother is pressuring her. Most of the time in her heart, she doesn't want to abort, but what she needs is something that will give her the strength to choose life against the pressures forcing her to consider abortion. That's the ultrasound. If she hears her baby's heartbeat and sees that baby on ultrasound, 80% of the time she'll choose life.
Be a compassionate answer to abortion and help save a baby's life. Go to preborn.com now. That's preborn.com. Or dial #250 and say keyword baby. That's #250 and say baby. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life. Come join Sandy Rios for a walk back in time when she was a young grieving mom, discovering firsthand how God's strength is made perfect in weakness.
I'll be the song for you. I'll be the symphony.
The music of Sasha's song, Sandy Rios' first album project, is a reminder of God's faithfulness.
Would God sustain us?
Produced by John Ennis of the Billy Graham Crusade with members of the Indianapolis Orchestra, this beautiful music will lift your heart.
Like peering through a window blurred with rain, emotions run together in a flood of doubt and pain. For he is able.
Available on CD at afastore.net.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
Truett McConnell University.
Hey, my name is Aaron Abbs. I am an undecided major, and I'm a freshman here at TME. And as soon as I came here, I fell in love with the campus. Like, I knew, like, God was calling me to be here at TME. And, you know, I couldn't get a better education than this. Like, professors who pray before class, who care about your spiritual walk with Christ. You are who you are, and they care about you.
Are you called? Visit truett.edu today.
American Airlines is revising its policies on emotional support animals. Frogs, hedgehogs, and goats will no longer be permitted on board jetliners, even if they are legitimate therapy animals. Spiders and snakes are also on the ban list, along with anything that smells or might be unclean. That last rule only applies to animals, not humans. However, passengers are still permitted to bring miniature horses on board jetliners. The number of Americans who rely on emotional support critters has exploded, a 1,400% increase just at Yale University, where hedgehogs are allowed, by the way. Look, I completely understand the need for an emotional support animal if you are a military veteran or if you have a special need. But if you can't fly Delta unless you bring along your miniature horse, maybe you'd just be better off saddling up and galloping to where you're getting to. I'm Todd Starnes.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
DFW to some is the buckle to the Bible Belt. It is here 15,000 people are expected to descend for the Southern Baptist Convention.
Well, it's one of the largest gatherings of all Southern Baptist leadership.
What happens here sets the tone for Southern Baptist churches all over. But there is no ignoring a moment mired in controversy.
Wheeled around, slapped a hand over his mouth.
Pastor Paige Patterson, to some, the face of Southern Baptists, removed himself as the keynote speaker, facing allegations he mishandled reports of abuse at Southwestern Baptist Seminary.
The Southern Baptist Convention is at a crossroads.
Pastor Wade Burleson is a Southern Baptist pastor in Oklahoma, says the topic of women will come up this convention. His hope is there are answers.
Jesus Christ honored women and treated them as equals to men. And so this is a crucial convention.
A rally is scheduled for Tuesday. Cheryl is a domestic abuse survivor and a longtime Southern Baptist. She hopes the convention listens.
And we want to be here to encourage steps in the right direction.
You'll hear resolutions that are coming forward and saying, we have got to affirm that everybody matters. God loves everybody.
There are more than 8,000 Southern Baptist congregations in Texas and more than 3.5 million adherents statewide, a term used by the census. Texas boasts the highest numbers in both categories.
These are good men and women, good people. Changes are being made. It may take us some time, but don't give up on us.
All right, that was WFAA, Jobin Panicker, reporting about the Southern Baptist Convention. And before some of you drift off somewhere else, please listen, because I recognize you're not all Southern Baptists. You're certainly not all Christians. But what's happening in the Christian world, and certainly in churches, has a tremendous impact on what happens on the culture. And I have to say, the opposite is also true. What's happening in the culture is having tremendous impact on what's happening in the churches. And so what the Southern Baptist Convention decides this week will have a rippling effect on all of us, especially those of us in the Christian world. Let me kind of set it up this way. Let me just kind of put some context on this. It's not just the Me Too movement. It's the LGBT movement that is, let's just say, having a tremendous impact on strong evangelical churches and denominations. And this is not by accident. In fact, the national LGBT movement has spent millions of dollars over the last few years in a sophisticated campaign, often working inside seminaries to push their agenda into conservative churches throughout the Deep South. Now, before we even start this discussion, I have to say I will not be able to find the words to explain everything to you, so I'll just say right up front, of course, abuse of women is not acceptable, nor is it scriptural. But neither is the destruction of men on baseless claims or the lack of forgiveness, and abuse of women is not the same thing as the biblical order of things. Equality between men and women is not the same as sameness. Men and women in Scripture are not the same, but they are equal. But I think there's a lot of confusion. We're going to get into that. We also want to get into this whole issue of the LGBT movement. I'm not sure, you know, the Southern Baptist Convention has in past years, been one of the strongest backbones on this issue, refusing to compromise in terms of women's issues and also in terms of this issue. But things have been changing for the last few years, I think primarily since Russell Moore took over the ERLC. We're going to talk about that too. But I've asked this morning to join me a good friend of mine. You've heard him on this show many, many times, Bobby Lopez, Dr. Robert Oscar Lopez, and I go back a few years now. I met Bobby when he was an English professor at the University of Southern California in Irvine. He was raised by a lesbian mother and her partner. Bobby, for a time, lived a homosexual lifestyle himself. He came out of that lifestyle, is married, has children, has deepened his faith in Christ, and now is an English professor at Southwestern Baptist Seminary, and is kind of in the middle of what's happening with this Southern Baptist Convention. Bobby, thank you for joining me this morning.
Thank you so much for bringing me on. The university where I worked was Cal State Northridge, but you know that's
okay,
all.
Sorry.
That's
no, right. No, I'm glad you corrected me. That's important. I also want to add that Bobby has a blog where he writes a lot and beautifully. And he addresses the ex-gay community and other issues around that. And by that, that's called the English Man F blog, English Man F. And we'll put a link to that on our Facebook page. Bobby, first, I think it's probably obvious from my description of you that you come to the evangelical Christian world new compared to some, and probably to Southern Baptist new compared to some. Fair assessment?
Yes, I've been a Southern Baptist for 10 years, but I came to the Southern Baptist Convention because I was raised in a Chinese Baptist church in Los Angeles, which is completely different from being in Texas. So this has been a trial by fire in terms of the politics of the Southern Baptist Convention. I've really had to learn very quickly how to navigate simply the political stakes involved with the SBC because it's the largest Protestant denomination and it's a huge financial and political gold mine. So a lot of people are fighting over resources, and that changes, I think, the way that we talk about the gospel, but we have to stay with the gospel. We've got to keep our eyes on that.
Yeah, I wanted to make the point that you're kind of a newcomer, but the other point is that you come to this from an experienced deep perspective of your own personal life, a radical conversion, and deep study of theology. Your understanding is amazing to me, Bobby, so I'm just going to say that right up front. All right, so all that being said, let's talk first about the influence of the LGBT movement on Southern Baptists. As you got into Southwestern, which is still pretty conservative, I know you became aware of some of the trends in the Southern Baptist Convention in regard to that. And I guess I would just ask you, first of all, what are the most alarming trends that you think have begun among Southern Baptist pastors and some of the leaders, including Russell Moore?
Well, I don't want to pick a fight with Russell Moore or with any of the individuals, but I will say this, that across the Southern Baptist Convention, I had to shift gears because when you're inside the SBC, your biggest opponent or enemy on the LGBT front is not the LGBT community coming and demanding that you give up the scriptures. The biggest enemy is the enemy within that claims that they're going to defend biblical sexuality and sometimes even for the sake of public relations pretends as though they are actually defying the LGBT community, but the way that they phrase it leaves behind the scenes all of these loopholes that allow the LGBT community to get in. And let me explain to you how this worked in the Southern Baptist Convention. There were a lot of people who took very strong and public stands against gay marriage, but they have also simultaneously completely put the they've totally shunted to the side any kind of counseling to help people who are gay convert to being heterosexual. And so there's this entire language that has just proliferated within the Southern Baptist Convention where people say, I stand for biblical marriage, but I acknowledge that sexual orientation is real, and I don't think that gay people can change, and we just want them to be biblical. We should all repent of our sins, heterosexuals and homosexuals, and we should all look after a Christ-like sexuality that is free of sin. Now, that sounds very good, but it's actually awful, because when you are trapped in the gay community the way that I was, and you go to a church, you do want to become heterosexual, because if you read the Bible, what we refer to as heterosexual is what God designed. He designed men and women to be with each other. And so all of the resolutions that have come forward this year about the dignity of women, I think they have to be supplemented with the resolution that I put in, which I'm still waiting to see if it can even get to the floor, basically affirming the Southern Baptist Church's commitment to helping people go from homosexuality to heterosexuality, because without heterosexuality, you can't really defend the dignity of women, because you have people in the church who are saying, I'm gay, and so by definition, I don't have to respect the sexuality of women, and I don't have to make any of the sacrifices that other people make in order to support women and in order to live with them and give women the happiness and the fullness of the commitment that we give in marriage. But that's, in fact, what God demanded. God created man and woman to be intimate of each other, and Jesus Christ did mention heterosexuality. You always hear that Jesus never talked about homosexuality, but he very clearly reasserted the importance of heterosexuality. And so within the SBC, the game that people have played is very dangerous, because a lot of times the people who look to the public as though they are defending us against the gay movement are in fact planting the seeds for the gay movement to take over our churches. Because once you say that people can't change from being gay and that they're stuck in that orientation no matter what, you're basically letting the LGBT community plant tons and tons of people into your churches, and eventually within 2 or 3 years they're finally going to say, well, you've let us in, so now you have to let us have sex and not criticize us for it.
Yeah. Bobby, you'd mentioned this, but we need to spell this out. You have written, the Southern Baptist Church, just for people that don't know, every year when they meet, they entertain lots of resolutions, and they're very long, and they are sort of like trying to set the record straight on various issues. They accept some of them, and they don't accept others. You have submitted this resolution, your title is On Ministry and Counseling to Lead People from Homosexuality to Heterosexuality. You have really laid out beautifully, I think, and very clearly now, for people who are not familiar with the lifestyle, Bobby, or the details of this, it's a little hard to comprehend. And they're easily persuaded when they're told that that people are born gay and we have to be sympathetic. They just can't act out on it. It makes sense to them. But they have not thought through the things that you've been forced to think through in your own life. And this is what you lay out. And so I think we can't read the whole resolution, but I think Mass Resistance did an excellent job of giving a synopsis of your resolution. So if you would let me for a second, I want to read just the first couple of points here and let you comment on this. You write in some form or fashion, there is a false ideology that claims that homosexuals are born gay, have no choice in their sexuality, and cannot change, even if they want to. The claim, "I am gay," are words that celebrate a defilement contrary to Christ's teachings and are untrue. Christ never gave license to sodomy, and thus repentance is called for. The Lord designed humans in His image to be heterosexual and not homosexual. Homosexuality is a rejection of God's design of the human body. Bobby, fill in the blanks on that so that people can understand deeply what you're trying to communicate there.
Well, if we look in Genesis, the very creation of man and woman, that happened before the fall. So even before there was sin, there was heterosexuality. In the purest state, in God's image, man and woman were designed to become one flesh, to have intercourse, to make love. God wants us to make love. He wants us to do it within the confines of marriage, obviously. But God does not want us to hate sex. He doesn't want us to become celibate unless we are given that gift of not having any sexual desire. That's why Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians that if you are burning, you have to get married. And he says that once you get married, you can't deny sex to the other person, because God created men as a gift to women, and God created women as a gift to men. So if you're turning away from the whole gender, and you're saying in your mind and your heart, you're committing to the fact that you refuse to orient your sexual urges to it in a way that gives the gift of pleasure and the gift of life and parenthood to the opposite sex, you are turning away a gift from God, and you're doing something that you're not supposed to do. Jesus said, when he quoted Deuteronomy, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your spirit, all of your mind, and all of your body. And so to me, it is crystal clear, and it became crystal clear in my own life, when I first had sexual relations with a woman, it finally clicked in my head what all of these passages really, really mean. You know, there is a pleasure that women can get from men that they cannot get from anything else but being with a man. There's a pleasure that a man can get with being with a woman that he can't get anywhere else. And sometimes we're too conservative for our own good, because we get very nervous talking about body parts and talking about sex, but we have nothing to lose at this point. If we don't talk about this publicly, they're going to use our silences to take advantage of us and to stuff us into a very difficult situation. So, I mean, I think the scripture, to me, is crystal clear that God made us to be heterosexual, that we should not be afraid of the word heterosexual. We shouldn't try to talk around it. We should never put heterosexuality and homosexuality on the same plane, because homosexuality is never presented anywhere in the Bible as God's design. In many parts of the Bible, it is placed as a sin or a crime, and heterosexuality is what God intended for us. So we have to embrace that word. We have to embrace what it means. Yes, you're always going to have some people who will be gifted with the gift of celibacy because they don't have any sexual desire, but if you are burning, if you are fantasizing, if you're feeling desire, it is upon you. It's part of sharing your talents with the world. You have to go, you have to court someone of the opposite sex, and you have to give the person pleasure and give them children and give them a life, give them all of the things that God wanted us to give. But we have gotten it so messed up, Sandy, because the LGBT movement has forced all of us to define our identity by what we want.
Bobby, let me interrupt you because we have to take a break here, but let me just say, we're going to put this Mass Resistance article on our Facebook page because it gives a great synopsis of Bobby's resolution. And if you are a Southern Baptist and you know a delegate, it's a delegate, right, Bobby? That's who you'd want to...
A messenger.
You would want to encourage them to make sure this resolution makes the floor of the Southern Baptist Convention. I don't know how much more clear to put that. We're going to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to continue this discussion, but also kind of fold in the Me Too movement and the effect it's having on young men in Southern Baptist churches. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. The American economy is experiencing something right now that it hasn't experienced before. Ever. There are more jobs available than people out of work. The largest areas with job availability are engineering, architecture, and healthcare. The high number of available jobs sets the stage for the next phase of this labor market tipping point. That phase is higher wages. Working people win where companies have to compete for employees. 2% GDP growth was proclaimed as the new normal by Barack Obama. Now we have more jobs than unemployed people. Someone was really wrong.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
This is Tim Armstrong from the Worthy Walk radio program, inviting you to join us as we study the scriptures verse by verse each day, Monday through Friday, at 6:30 p.m. Central Time here on American Family Radio. We will study the Word of God and learn to apply its truths to our lives each day. The Worthy Walk, Monday through Friday at 6:30 p.m. Central Time on American Family Radio.
Exposing Washington with Walker Wildman.
So who is responsible for the dysfunction in Washington? That's what we're going to be discussing today.
We have become one of the most litigious societies on the planet.
The goal of this show is to bring clarity to the news coming out of Washington, D.C., and to expose the deception that has plagued our nation's capital for decades.
Exposing Washington.
Each Saturday at 2:30 p.m. Central.
On American Family Radio.
Here's some great news. If you missed the deadline to sign up for a healthcare plan, or more importantly, if you signed up for a plan that you're just not happy with, you still have a choice. It's called MediShare. MediShare is a Christian healthcare sharing program. It's been around for 25 years. They have hundreds of thousands of members all across the country. And get this, over the years, MediShare members have shared more than $2.5 billion of each other's medical bills. Best of all, you could save a lot of money with MediShare. The typical savings for a family is about $500 a month. Your savings may be less or more, but think about what you could do with that extra money every month. So if you think you're stuck with a high-cost health plan that doesn't have much to offer, think again. You can join MediShare anytime, so call them today and check it out. Here's the number to find out more. There's no pressure. They're super easy to talk to. Just hit **345. That's **345. **345.
This is Frank Affney with the Secure Freedom Minute. Arms control is, as the British wit Samuel Johnson once said of second marriages, quote, the triumph of hope over experience, unquote. The new accord signed today by President Trump and North Korea's dictator might be described as the triumph of confidence in personal chemistry over hard reality. Mr. Trump has invested before in relationships with foreign leaders with uneven results. It very much remains to be seen whether his bonding with one of the world's most ruthless and least reliable dictators will turn out better. To his credit, though, the president has acknowledged that his press for North Korea's complete, verifiable, and irreversible denuclearization may not work out. As long as his pursuit of negotiations to that end is guided by the hard reality of our bad experience with previous arms control deals, particularly with North Korea, there may actually be reason for hope. This is Frank Affney.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the Morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Andy Reel's back with you, and I know that I'm confident I'm speaking to lots of people that are Southern Baptists. Lots of people aren't, but for those of us that are followers of Jesus, this is very important because the Southern Baptist Convention is the largest Protestant denomination, has a tremendous amount of influence. And so what they decide in their conventions has rippling effects among Christian culture and then certainly in the culture at large. Bobby Lopez is my guest, Robert Oscar Lopez, the doctor, a professor of English at Southwestern Baptist Seminary. Before that, at Cal State Northridge, I have to say again that Bobby was raised by a lesbian mother and her partner. Bobby was lived in the gay lifestyle himself for a while, had a wonderful conversion to Christ, is married now with children, and has made himself, not only does he have head knowledge, but I know Bobby just really gets the scriptures. When I talk to him, I know that the powerful change in his life is that. It's powerful. God's hand is on Bobby. That's one of the reasons I love to talk to him often. He's now fighting kind of a lonely battle because the Southern Baptist Convention has been drifting to the left on this issue. Whether they meant to or not, they have been deceived, I think, and confused by the notion that that homosexuality is something you're born with, you can't really help it, it's identity politics. Bobby's point in the first segment with us was that, no, God has said that all sin that we harbor and entertain in our minds is wrong, and we need to work with our homosexual and lesbian friends and neighbors and partners who come into the church to cleanse their minds and right their minds, take on the mind of Christ, which is seeing the world as male and female, and to try to align that rather than giving up and just telling them not to be to be celibate. That's a very crude rendering of what Bobby said. The other part of this, Bobby, is the whole reparative therapy, which is kind of a long word, but we need to at least address that. Make it simple for us to understand, and why is this so dangerous too?
Reparative therapy is a catch-all term that basically came from the LGBT community, and it's describing any efforts to help someone who has fallen into a pattern of homosexual thought or homosexual activity to help reorient them towards heterosexuality. And while we were focused on marriage, this really was the most important goal of the LGBT community, because if they can make reparative therapy a dirty word, if they can get people to believe that this is actually something dangerous, that's impossible, that it will never work, that the marriages that you're going to come up with if you get people to go from gay to straight are going to be miserable marriages, if you can convince people of that, then gay people get a captive community. They get millions of people who are stuck in the gay community who are scared to get out. And so the LGBT movement, which I believe has lost its moral compass and no longer cares, as they once did, about whether individuals are happy, they're just about advancing their political and financial power. So they want as many people trapped in the gay community as possible. There are so many people in the gay community who hate their sex lives. They hate the sex acts that they're engaged in. They can't build any relationships. They go on dates year after year after year. They never find a lifelong partner. It's never fulfilling. And so many of them, if I could just talk to them freely without being afraid of losing my job, I could give them the insider tips of how you can change your life so that you can build a relationship with a woman, how you can change a lot about the way that you manage your own sex drives, and you could gradually change your thoughts and your arousals so that you can go out on dates with women, you can find the right woman, you can build a life with her, you can stay faithful to her. You can do this. It is not a big deal. It is very easy. But there's so much mystique and hype and hysteria about it, and Christians let this issue go. There's already 12 states that have on the books laws against counseling people to leave homosexuality to heterosexuality. Even if you got into homosexuality because you were sexually abused, even if you did it because you were gay for pay, because you had to survive by selling your body, which is the case for a lot of young boys who run away from home, you know, even if that there's some story like that behind it, they're still saying you can't change. And the science doesn't back them up, because even the most respected researchers in the field of human sexuality acknowledge that sexuality is fluid, it changes. The Bible definitely does not back this up. There's nothing in the Bible that would ever say that God created people with the purpose of engaging in sex that's sinful. But even if you're not terribly religious, it's still miserable sex. It's not fulfilling. And I know it, because I don't want to be too frank, but I've had that kind of sex. I know what it's like to be a young man at the age of 19 in the Bronx. My mother had died, having nothing else in my life but my body to be able to find a place to live and to be able to be safe at night. So I got into a lot of gay relationships just simply for my own survival. And I know what it's like to be that way, to have everyone think that you're gay, and to have people think that they're doing you a favor by saying, I like you the way you are. That doesn't help me. That makes me feel trapped. That makes me feel forgotten. It just drove home the fact that the world had thrown me out, and nobody wanted to take the time to try to help me to get out of where I was. And instead, they wanted to say that this was all that I could have. This was the best that I could hope for, is to be just this sex object for lonely older men, and to be abused in that way, because it is abuse ultimately. And you're abusing your body, and you're abusing the other person when you're involved in it, because it's not good sex. And I know what that's like, and I know that the redemptive power of Christianity and of Christ's message is that is one of the ways that you can get people out of that lifestyle. If only we as the church would unleash our power to be able to reach those people. But we keep on holding ourselves back, partly because of fear and partly because, Sandy, I don't want to, you know, say something that's going to hurt people's feelings, but I think that there was some truth to the question that Christians maybe hated gay people, because I think that there has to be some sort of hatred or contempt for them to think that these people can't change. You know, for you to say that they're going to be stuck there and you can just leave them there and not try to help them to get out of it, to me, it means that there's a lack of love. There's a lack of faith in Christ's sovereignty. Christ can deliver that person, you know, but Christ also put us here so that we could do some of that work for people, you know?
Okay, so, yes, so, Bobby, 12 states. Now, we're talking about, of course, this has not got anything to do with a church denomination, but 12 states have outlawed any kind of therapy to counsel someone that might be, even they've limited therapy to only counseling people that want to change. But even in those cases, they've made it illegal in some states. Now, what does this have to do with the Southern Baptist Convention?
Well, because there's no religious exemptions in some of the versions of these bills. Like in California's version, the churches are not going to be able to counsel people to get out of it. The blog that I'm running, where I give men practical tips of how to get out of a gay lifestyle and how to start dating women, I just give real practical things like what to wear and how to stop watching porn and all these different things. Even that, you know, may very well be shut down by California if this law that they're considering passes. And so you can bet that churches are going to have people sent in to go in there and to pose as someone who wants to change from gay to straight. And then if you're caught counseling them that they can do it, then your church is going to get sued. So, I mean, the people are not going to be able to get help, and your church will eventually be shut down because they're going to push the limits more and more and more. They're going to test you more and more to catch you in doing what they have outlawed.
So part of your resolution is to reiterate and draw a line here and say that it is actually against biblical principles to agree and allow your state to agree that you can't even counsel someone or help them or pray them or biblically move them toward heterosexuality. And you better, I guess it's putting people on notice that this is coming to a state near you or your own state. Is that the purpose of your resolution?
And some of them they've already passed. There are states with a lot of Baptist churches that have already passed these bans. And if we don't take a resolution and say that we support churches that are going to lend out ministries or that are going to send out ministries or even just counsel people who come to their church to help them with this question and specifically to help them get out of homosexuality and lean towards heterosexuality, which I believe is going to be most of the people that we're going to want to help. They're not going to necessarily want to go to celibacy. They need to have that as part of their life. They need to have a sex life. And so they've got to learn how to manage their own behavior and their own thoughts and feelings so that they can build a life with the opposite sex. And if the churches now don't say, we support this, we stand on this based on our faith and our principles, then you're going to get sued because there are already people within the Southern Baptist Convention who have come out in very high ranks that have come out and condemned reparative therapy. They have used all of the same language that the LGBT community uses, and they have come forward and said, we don't believe people can become heterosexual.
Yeah, there's a battle raging, and that's the reason why, Bobby, your presence, your voice in the Southern Baptist Convention right now is crucial. I don't think it's an accident that Paige Patterson brought you to Southwestern Seminary, and that given the experience and knowledge that you have, you are fighting back. And so I want people to help you fight back. The resolution that you're presenting it tomorrow, right? Or
well, I don't get to present it, but I do have messengers that I know who are there. Who, if this bill, if this resolution gets killed in committee, I believe that they can put a motion to bring it to the floor, and then it has to go to a vote to see whether the messengers vote to bring it to the floor. So we, you know, all is not lost if it dies in committee.
Okay. All right. Now, let me just say again, we're going to put the mass resistance article on our website. Also, a link to this entire resolution that Bobby has written. But, Bobby, we have one more thing to talk about. We only have a few minutes. The Me Too movement, you believe that there is a connection here between the lines being blurred on sexuality and the Me Too movement. And could you say a word about that? I mean, its effect on young men in the church.
Oh, absolutely. Right now, male heterosexuals are so downtrodden within the church, and what I'm hearing from feminists is sounding so similar to what I'm hearing within the church, that any kind of desire for women, any appreciation of female beauty, any compliment you give to a woman is evidence of lust and a crime, and it's an assault, and it's a terrible dishonor to a woman. I don't know how we lost our way. Yes, I know that we're swimming in porn and there's a hookup culture, and we should absolutely stand against that, but we can't go all the way to the other extreme and make it seem as though normal male heterosexual development is a terrible thing and it's satanic. It's not. God made men and women to be heterosexual. So in some ways, I think my resolution defending heterosexuality is an important compliment. If you're going to put in the resolutions about the dignity of women, you have to complement that with an affirmation of heterosexuality, because otherwise young men in the church are going to become homosexual just because that's the only way that they can experience sex without being immediately attacked for being an oppressor or being lustful or being evil or being, you know, hurtful to other people. But this is what's so scary. I've seen a lot of cases where young men in conservative churches, if they walk in there and they say, I'm burning with desire for a girl, I've got to find a girlfriend, they're shunned, they're shamed, they're told that they're oppressors and they're sexist and they're using women for their own pleasure. And then the same boy walks into the church and says, hi, I'm struggling with same-sex attraction, and everyone bends over backward to make him feel better and to feel okay, and they don't judge anything that he does. That's terrible, Sandy. That's basically incentivizing exactly what you don't want, you know?
I do know, Bobby. I do know. I'm listening to everything, and I'm hoping, I'm just praying that God will continue to speak through you, that he will give you an avenue to be heard at the Southern Baptist Convention. I know that there are thousands of people listening now who've never heard this kind of conversation, but they have an ear for the truth. And so we just hope and pray that the forces that are moving, in particular in the Southern Baptist Convention, to get the message of God's word off track on the issue of male-female heterosexuality and the design of God will be stayed, silenced,
yeah,
whatever it takes, because that's what needs to happen.
I'd also like if you could pray for my own repentance, because sometimes I do speak carelessly because I care a lot about these issues and I've lived such a messy life and I just want to get it right, and I don't always get it right. Sometimes I say things that may not be right. So I repent of that, and I hope that anyone out there who has the time could pray for all of us to repent for when we say things maybe carelessly.
Well, that's the true of all of us, Bobby, especially talk show hosts, I have to say. But look, we need God's righteousness, how we need his holiness, how we need his wisdom, his Holy Spirit. And I'm praying, even as I'm speaking to you, that God would pour it out on that convention and give people discernment. And I'm praying that he will use your words and your experiences, Bobby, to transform the hearts of men and women who are grappling with this Me Too issue and the LGBT issue. Give us your mind, Jesus, and I pray that in your name. Bobby Lopez, thank you so much. The article will be up on our Facebook page so that you can share it right now, because the convention's going on this week. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.